Let's get ready to study God's Word. Greetings to one and all. Welcome to another episode of Rightly Divide the Word of Truth. This is Andrew S. Baker, and it's time for another devotional study. Please be sure to visit us at biblestudy.aspzone.com, where you can find links to our previous episodes and various Bible study resources. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into our study for today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we have the privilege of worshiping you, studying your word, prayer. We thank you for all of these avenues that we have to connect with heaven. We invite your presence to be with us now. Help that this study will be in accordance with your will, and help us to rightly divide your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today's study is entitled Preparation for the End Times. And our verse comes to us from Acts chapter 1, verse 14. From the King James Version, it reads, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Preparation for the End Times. The purpose of this study today is that we have been focusing a lot in the past few months on final events, the book of Revelation, end time prophetic events. And we've been talking about the fact that there's a lot of confusion associated with these events and how they play out. And what we haven't spoken about yet, but what we're going to start tackling over the next few weeks, is what do we need to do to be ready? All right? What are all of these symbols and what are all of these messages that come out of the books of Daniel and Revelation? Not only Daniel and Revelation, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. We have all of these different places where God is giving us an end time message. He's warning us about final events. So what's the point? Well, the point is that we need to be prepared for those events. A disproportionate amount of time has been spent on trying to figure out who's doing what and who should be avoided and et cetera and so on. And I say disproportionate because it's not that it's unimportant. It's that these books are supposed to, these messages are preparing us for the final events, which are going to be beyond our wildest imagination. So we're going to look at how Bible characters handled their major events. What was the preparation that was used in the past to prepare for similar events? And this is one of the principles that we discuss and teach, and that is that the past is an indicator of the future. God gives us information about the future, and then he gives us stories about the past so that we can understand the appropriate context and the underlying principles of that which is coming by that which has passed. We're going to take a look at two places. We just read in Acts, and we're going to also look at the book of Daniel. Let's start with Acts. Acts 1:14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Okay, so the brethren of Jesus are his children, his siblings, right, his half-siblings from Joseph, who were always around his mother. Acts 1, if you remember, in Acts 1, Luke, who's the writer of this book, talks about the fact that the disciples spent 40 days with Jesus, and then when it was time for the ascension, they came together and they asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? That's Acts 1:6. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Right? So that's one of the key passages. We're very familiar with that. In verse 9, he's taken up and a cloud receives him out of their sight. Verse 10, while they're watching, two men in white apparel stand by and say to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him going to heaven. That's recorded in verse 11. Verse 12 says that they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which was about a Sabbath day's journey. So it wasn't that far. Mount of Olives wasn't that far from Jerusalem. And verse 13 tells us that when they get back to Jerusalem, they go into an upper room where Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, where these brethren are all staying. So obviously, the 11 are staying there. And then we get our verse. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren, meaning the brethren of Jesus. Okay. We tend to ignore verse 14. We don't pay a lot of attention to verse 14. All of our sermons and studies are about the verses prior and the verse after, because at verse 15, Peter stands up, right? In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And he talks about what happened to Judas and that they need someone to replace Judas. And they go through this whole process and they end up picking Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay. Then we get to chapter 2. Another place where is pretty awesome. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Okay. We know this story too. This is a very common and popular story in Christendom. Okay. And verse 1 tells us that they were of one accord in one place. But the place is the same place they've been since verse 14 of the previous chapter. And we need to understand that. That's important. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They prayed together. They prayed together. They also studied the word of God together, right? Because here, when Peter talks about the fact that they need a replacement, he says this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, and he goes through the Bible explaining what had happened and what needed to happen. He quotes a lot of passages here. Okay? He quotes a lot of passages here. The folks, the brethren, got together and studied the Word of God together and prayed together. Acts 2 does not come if Acts 1:14 does not happen. These folks are together with one accord in one place because they've been working together, praying together, studying together. Okay? Likewise, let's slide over to the book of Daniel. Daniel is a powerful book. We've done some studies on Daniel before. We've done some lesson studies, some broader lesson studies, and we've done some smaller devotions pertaining to Daniel. Daniel is a very special prophet, right? Daniel is a very special prophet. Daniel in the Old Testament, John in the New Testament are given the most comprehensive set of end time events in prophecy, right? It is highly recommended that if you want to understand prophecy properly, end time prophecy, apocalyptic prophecy, if you want to understand prophecy properly, that you look at Daniel and you look at the revelation of Christ, which was given to John, and then you take all the other prophecy that you see in the Old Testament and New, and you align them with those. And the reason you do it in that order is because these two, the prophecies given to Daniel and John, are given in the most structured. In the most structured way possible. The flow is a little bit more straightforward. The consistency of the prophecy. Should I say consistency of the prophecy? The framework under which the prophecy is given is more consistently chronological than anywhere else. Right? When you look at Daniel's prophecy, for instance, Daniel 2 is given in a chronological order. You can tell from the dream that it's chronological. Daniel 7 gives a chronological order, and Daniel 7 matches Daniel 2. Slightly different perspective in terms of the focus of the prophecy, but all of the participants of the prophecy are identical to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 8 and 9 are a spotlight on a portion of the prophecy. Daniel 10 through 12 is again basically the same timeline, and the perspective is different, because sometimes you're dealing with the political, sometimes you're dealing with the spiritual, the religious, and then as you, each time you go through the prophecy, more and more detail is provided. Okay. So if you have Daniel's prophecy, you realize that they're just repeating with more detail each time. You're covering the same area, but you're looking with a bigger, you know, magnifying glass, microscope, telescope. Each time there's a broadening of the vision. Then John goes over the same thing that Daniel does, but of course John has more specifics that pertain to the end. Right? Daniel's prophecy is very helpful to get you all the way to the end, but most of Daniel's details get you up to the second coming. Not only the second coming, they get you up to the first advent, right? A lot of the details get you up to the first advent and the ministry of Christ. He has details that go all the way to the end. There's no way to read Daniel 11 and 12 and not realize that you're being taken there. But Daniel's prophecy gets you up through there, up through the first coming and into the second coming. And then John, the Revelator, focuses on the second coming because the first coming has already occurred, right? And what's the rule that we know about the prophecy? You don't have to go in detail about that which is already known, that which is in the past, right? Revelation chapter 12 is an exception to that, and maybe it's not even an exception. I shouldn't say that it's an exception. It does go to the past in Revelation 12. But that's because that part of the past is not known, right? Revelation 12 focuses on the fall of Lucifer. And although we have some information about that, hints, we don't have as detailed account. That gives us a more detailed account than almost anywhere else in Scripture. So there's a prophecy, there's a prophetic place in the Bible that takes you backwards because the place it's taking you to, you didn't know. Okay. So if it's an exception, it's the exception that proves the rule. Once you have that, because those give you the chronology, like I said, you get pretty clear chronology. Once you have that chronology, You have Revelation 13 and you have 17, which covers a portion of that same ground. Then all the other prophecies of the minor prophets and the major prophets can be aligned better against that framework. I've seen a lot of people leap to prophecies from Ezekiel and Joel and all these other places, but they don't know where to anchor those things that they're reading, and they just put them wherever. No, there's a framework, and the skeleton of the prophecies is found in Daniel and Revelation. And then, you know, when you get a prophecy that's just about an arm, you know where to put it because you can see where the skeleton is. Got to do it in the right order. But now we're talking about preparation. The book of Daniel is largely divided into two pieces. The first six books being primarily history, and the last six books being primarily prophecy. Daniel chapter 2, of course, is history with a good chunk of prophecy in it. And it's a core prophecy because you're going to see it repeated in Daniel chapter 7, 8, 10, etc. But Daniel's preparation and the preparation of Daniel's friends comes in Daniel chapter 1. Okay? Daniel chapter 1. After we get all of the history, you know, the history to start off in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, verse 8 tells us, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay? That's the preparation that Daniel had. And now it's important for us to understand this because Daniel goes through an apocalyptic time period. If you want to know which books of the Bible are very apocalyptic, they would be Daniel, they would be the Revelation, and the book of Esther. The book of Esther teaches us history and plays out an apocalyptic story. Daniel gives us history and prophecy with some apocalyptic activities in the history. And Revelation teaches us, gives us prophecy, right? With a little bit of history, mostly pertaining to the great controversy. In the book of Esther, we see that the heroes of the story don't die. Not through persecution. They go through an intense trial, but they don't die. In Daniel, there are key events in Daniel 2, in Daniel 3, even in Daniel 4, although that's about Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 5, and Daniel 6, and the good guys don't die, even though they come under persecution or extreme testing. What prepared Daniel and his friends to be able to go through all of those events? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel surrendered himself to God and put himself in a position where he was consecrated to God, where he was prepared to do whatever God needed him to do. The events that are coming upon us that are being prophesied in the book of Daniel and the book of the Revelation, as well as other books, requires us to have the same type of preparation that the apostolic church did and that Daniel and his friends did. That means what we're being taught here, and what we're going to go into some more detail over the next few weeks, we're being taught here is that things about our lifestyle need to be different if we are going to be prepared for the things that are coming. In Daniel's case, there are certain aspects of his lifestyle, his focus and dedication on a prayer life, but also dietary changes that Daniel made or pursued, right? It's hard to say made. He gave up, it appears here that he gave up meat because, of course, when he's at home in Judah, he was going to eat meat the way that the Jews always ate meat, which was it was going to be cleaned a particular way. And I mean, he was part of the royal family. He was part of the royal line. But I don't know how frequently they ate meat. We get the impression that people back in the day ate meat all the time, but that's not really true. They had a lot of meat for sacrifices, but the common people, the non-priests, right, did not eat meat on a regular basis. They had meat as part of their services, specific services, but they were not just eating meat every day like that, right? We get that impression for reasons I don't know, but they were not just eating meat on a regular basis. They would really run out of meat if they were going to be consuming meat that frequently and also having all of these sacrifices. Now, the priests did have more meat than the people, and generally speaking, because obviously that was the sacrifices. Some of the sacrifices they ate provided them with food as well. But still, we should understand that the quantity of meat that these folks ate was not like today's level. People were not eating meat at every meal and to the gluttonous degree that we do in Western society today. So Daniel's faithfulness involves clearly spiritual things like his prayer life, but also physical things that contribute to the spiritual like his diet. In the case of the apostolic church, they were focused on praying together and studying together. And this prepared them for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that, right? This is not just an incidental. We're not just going to wake up one day and be ready for massive, crazy activities that come upon the earth. We need to be preparing ourselves. I'm not suggesting that we should simply have a prepper mentality. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we cannot separate the preparation to be in God's will, the preparation for service and consecration to God, from the awesome activities and the awesome outpouring of God that we later see. Okay, those two things are connected. We need to be surrendered to God, and He will do the things that He needs to do in preparing us and protecting us and informing us about those things which are to come. Our verse again is Acts 1:14, and it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." We pray that the Lord will guide us and help us to understand the significance and seriousness of preparation and how much we need it for the things that are coming upon the world. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for this instruction that you have provided that helps us to understand that as events are preparing to unfold, that we need to be prepared to meet them. Please forgive us of our sins, Lord, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and help us that we will study and share and prepare our hearts to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. You can reach us via email at biblequestions@asbzone.com. We look forward to hearing from you, whether you have questions, comments, suggestions, or concerns. We also recommend that you check out the True Wisdom podcast, where Robert and I discuss Bible stories and topics together. Both of these podcasts can be found on over a dozen platforms, including Pandora, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and more. Please remember our ministries in your prayers. Until we meet again next time, may God richly bless you as you prayerfully study and share His holy word.